this morning for Mother's Day. And as always, we'll be putting the scriptures up on the projection screen behind me. We encourage you to take the time to read them in context in your own Bible at a later date. Somehow I came into possession of a list of bulletin announcements from various churches around the country. These are real announcements from actual church bulletins that had communicated something they didn't intend to communicate. And one of them was about mothers. It said, the Young Mothers Club will be meeting this Saturday, and if you would like to become a young mother, please meet the pastor in his office this afternoon. There's a whole list of announcements like that. We're going to take a look in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 to start this off, talking about a mother's guidance.
Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching.
The Bible tells us to listen to our fathers and to our mothers. And in fact, the mothers are mentioned when you read about the kings and how they helped shape the hearts of the kings in Kings and Chronicles. 28 different times it says, and his mother's name was, because it was important who his mother was. Sometimes as single mothers, the struggle that that women have doing that, they wonder whether they can have the kind of influence on their children that they should have or would have if perhaps they had a godly father in the house. But the good news is that God will be the father. And there's even a scripture that says God will be your husband. And Timothy was raised apparently by a single mother. And he turned out quite well. He wound up with two books of the Bible written to him. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5.
I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also.
There's an entire chapter of Proverbs written by a man giving the instructions his mother had given him. It's Proverbs chapter 31, and you're probably familiar with several parts of it. Let's take a look at Proverbs 31 and verse 1.
O son of my womb, O son of my vows.
No, it's the one above it.
Oh, I'm sorry. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him.
So what his mother taught him, this King Lemuel had written down. Many of the people in the Old Testament had more than one name. For instance, King Solomon was also named Jedidiah, and occasionally was called Jedidiah. So probably King Lemuel comes under that heading. And in verse 2, her first instruction, right off the bat, like any good mother, is watch out for those women out there.
O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings.
Had she been writing to her daughter, she would have said the same thing. Daughter, be careful about men out there that will drain you of life. Take a look at that. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on them who ruin kings. There are people out there, if they're not following the Lord, that you can develop an affection for. You can wind up before you know it that you're married to. And the warning from Mom here is be very careful that it's not the kind of person that ruins your life and sucks all the life right out of you. Moms know how to warn about those things. Then she immediately talks to him about beware of becoming an alcoholic in verse 4.
It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more.
Now, I don't drink at all alcohol, that is, and I encourage other Christians to do the same. There are Christians who see things differently, but it's interesting to me. It says it's not for kings to drink, and we're called kings and priests unto our God. And it says that it's for those who are perishing, and my Bible says that God gave his only son so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. Regardless of that, she warned him. And in Romans 14 and 21 in the New Testament, it tells us to make sure that we're not setting a bad example for others concerning what we eat and what we drink.
It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles.
Now let's back up to slide number 10, if we can up there. We just read about wine. Notice why she says this in verse 5. Don't do this because, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. We don't hear much talk about the rights of the oppressed in evangelical circles. We are so afraid that it's associated with the concepts that we find on the left. And I'm not concerned about being politically correct, but I'm also not concerned about being politically incorrect. I just want to be biblically correct. And I don't care what side of an issue that brings me down on. I want to do what the Bible says. She says the main reason not to do this is you might forget to take up the cause for the rights of those who are needy, those who need help, the oppressed. Now she goes on in the very next verse, in verse 8 actually. Let's take a look at that.
Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy.
When this mother began to give him instruction, she starts off by saying, beware of making the wrong marriage. Beware of alcohol because it might cause you to neglect taking up for the rights of the poor and the oppressed. And then she says to him, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Notice that it doesn't say, yet, give food to the hungry. It doesn't say, give money to those that are poor. She's talking about something entirely different. She says, make sure that you defend their rights of the oppressed, that you speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights. Speak up for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend, that's an active word. Speak up, defend their actions. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. I don't know why in evangelical circles we don't talk about this. We're so afraid that we might be associated with something else that that we don't want to be associated with. But the Bible lays a command on me and on you through these scriptures. And it says not only later on we'll see that it says to reach out and help give food to and help giving to the poor. But it says we are required to speak up for the rights, to defend them, and make sure that alcohol or nothing else in life causes us to forget that we are to be about the rights of the poor. It's really time for us as Christians, as born-again evangelical Christians, to begin to take up the biblical admonition to look out for people who need help, to look out for their rights, to make sure that they're not oppressed, and that it's active. It did not just say, get misty-eyed when you see commercials about the poor. Everybody gets the feeling. We see these things and we feel emotionally moved. But after all is said and done, that really doesn't make much difference unless we do something about how we're moved. In the New Testament book of James, chapter 2, this is what he says about actions instead of words.
If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself.
And this church has a history of being generous. Last week, Reverend Moore asked for money to help buy some land for a school for Native Americans, and people responded more than he asked for. Dick Lynn is in the country from Bolivia, he and his family, and next week we're going to be asking you to consider supporting him as well. Mike Havlin is going to be coming back in a month or two, and He's on his way to Nicaragua. So this church has always been involved with missions and outreach and is generous. So I hope you understand this is not a browbeating. But as I saw these scriptures, it shocked me how many there were. Now, the Bible warns us against taking sides between the poor and the rich. It very deliberately says you're not to be on one side or the other. You're to do what's right and just. Let's take a look in Leviticus 19 and 15.
You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly.
You're not to take up the cause of either side simply because of their financial status. You're to do what's right. And if Donald Trump is right, you're supposed to judge for him. And if some homeless person is right, you're supposed to judge for them. But you don't take sides either way. Exodus 23 and 3 says the same.
Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute.
In Deuteronomy 16, it tells us that we are to seek justice. Again, these are terms that we don't hear in evangelical pulpits, but they're in the Bible. We're to speak up for, we're to defend, we're to see about their rights, we're to be about seeing that justice is done. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 19.
You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you.
I want to remind you again that so far, except for the book of James, we haven't mentioned anything about giving food to or giving money to. All of these scriptures have been about speaking up for and looking out for the oppressed and the destitute and the needy. Proverbs 29 verse 7 tells us that again.
The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern.
The wicked don't understand why the righteous are looking out for the rights of. And I keep emphasizing that because you expect everything about the poor in the Bible to say, feed them, give to them. But all of these scriptures we've looked at so far say, look out for their rights. The wicked man doesn't understand why you're concerned about the rights of the poor. But the righteous man is concerned for the rights of the poor. This means people who are in any strata of life, of any color, of any nationality, even if they're from another country. In Leviticus 19 and 33.
When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.
We know the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, but here it tells us to love the stranger, love the alien, the one who's not born in America, the one who is newly in America. It says you love them like you love yourself because you were once aliens in Egypt. And don't you ever forget what that feels like. You love them like you love yourself. Now, God is so concerned about this that he makes promises to us when we are concerned about helping the people who need help. Psalm 41, starting in verse 1.
How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to health.
If you consider the helpless, God will deliver you in the day of trouble. You'll be called blessed. He won't give you over to the desire of your enemies. He will sustain you when you're sick. In his illness, he'll restore you. In your illness, he'll restore you to health. That's when you consider the helpless. Proverbs 19 and 17 says that we can make a loan to God.
One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed.
I like that. God says, I'll pay you back. You give it to him, it's like giving me a loan, and I always pay back my debts. It's interesting that it says lend. There are things we give, and there are things we lend. In the Old Testament, when they lent to someone who was poor, they were forbidden to take interest from them. They were forbidden to sell food to them at a profit. They had to sell it at wholesale prices. When they harvested their fields, they had to leave the corners of the field unharvested. And as they walked from the field, anything that dropped or anything they hadn't gotten, they could not go back to, because it was reserved for the poor. And they would come and eat. And to this day in Israel, you can walk into a commercial orange grove and just pick and eat as much as you want. You're not allowed to carry any away. That's theft. But you can walk into any field or any orchard in Israel if you're hungry and get something to eat. That's still the law today in Israel. God was concerned about them. We've got a little bit of echo going here, Mike. Proverbs 22 and 9.
He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor.
I thought it was interesting the way it's phrased, some of his food to the poor. Sometimes we expect other agencies and other people to do it, but it should cost us something, is the point that I think it's making. We could have eaten it ourselves. We have uses for it. But it says you give some of yours to them. Now, just as God gave promises to those who care about the rights and the concern for the oppressed and the poor, he gave warnings to people that are not. Proverbs 28 and verse 27.
He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses.
It's hard to look at all the things that come up on TV, and I don't think we're required to watch every commercial to its end about people in need. I think this is talking about something else. It's talking about a choice in life, simply to shut our eyes, to close our ears to people that have real need. It's very easy to do. It's almost a defense mechanism. But it says, he who shuts his eyes will have many curses, but he who gives to the poor will never want. Proverbs 21 and 13.
He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered.
I don't ever want to be in the situation to call on God and say, God, help me, and my cry not be heard because I shut my ears to the cries of other people. I believe, I know that it's time in my life to grow up and take this more seriously. And I believe it's time in the life of this church that we take it even more seriously. And I'm not necessarily talking about your individual or special offerings. I think it's time to begin to ask God what he wants us to do in a concrete and sustainable way, not only for foreign missions, but for local charity. I could be wrong. You're the folks that need to make that decision. But in Proverbs 14 and 21, I don't want to be the person who, by his approach, taunts God, is the way this translation says. It's like you're egging somebody on. You're almost tempting God to let you have it. Proverbs 14 and 21.
He who despises his neighbor's sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Verse 31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him.
We honor God by being gracious to the needy. I know that there are a lot of other scriptures to balance this with. He that works should not eat. All of the many scriptures that we can talk about. But it's kind of a shame that those are the ones we most often talk about. It leaps quickly to our lips when we begin to talk about people who need help. And all of these scriptures that go on and on and on seldom get mentioned. Proverbs 17 and verse 5.
He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished.
Now, Proverbs 22 and verse 22, it talks about people who rob the poor. We've still got that echo going, Mike. It made me wonder, how do you rob the poor? Let's take a look at Proverbs 22 and verse 22.
Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them.
Take the life of those who rob them. The Lord will plead their case. How do you take something from someone that has nothing? The only thing they have left is their dignity. And it's the thing you can take from them. That's why we just looked at scriptures to say you defend their rights. You speak up for them. You defend them. They're to be treated with respect. If you try to do anything charitable and helping people, and you think that you are going to receive lots of thanks for it, and they're just going to fall on their knees and thank you for being such a wonderful person, believe me, that's not going to happen. There are people out there who misuse the help they get. There are people out there that are so angry at their state in life, they can't express any type of thanks when they are helped. You don't do it for that reason. You do it because it honors God, and you treat them with dignity. In the Old Testament, people who needed money would also kind of pawn something. They would give it for a pledge, and a person would lend them money. When they paid it back, they got it back. It's like a pawn shop. It's interesting to me that in Deuteronomy 24, verse 10, when it talked to the people, said, when you go to get that pledge for this poor person who's pawning something to you, you treat them with respect. 24 and verse 10 of Deuteronomy.
When you make your neighbor's loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you.
I think that's about dignity. You don't walk into his house, that's his house. Whatever dignity he's got, you leave to him. You respect any way you can this person. He goes on in verse 12.
If he is a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it will be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens, who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you.
Now, I realize there are a myriad of problematic things that come up if you're in business. And I'm not talking about letting people live in your rental property and never paying anything. The Bible talks about doing things and keeping our contracts, and there's nothing wrong with enforcing those things and doing what is upright and fair. You make an agreement with somebody, it is fair to expect them to do it. I'm not talking about going to ridiculous extremes. But at our heart, we need to know that honoring God is to treat these people with respect. He is a poor man. You shall not keep his pledge overnight. His heart is set on it. You make sure that you treat him well. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, we've been looking at this mother's advice. She starts off, she says, beware of certain kind of women. Then she says, beware of alcohol, lest you forget to take up the need of the oppressed. Then she tells him, speak up for, defend the needy. And then most of that chapter is taken up with describing how to find the right woman. That's that ideal woman we read about in Proverbs chapter 31. That's a mother who has told her son what to look for. And along with being a loving mother and a good wife and all these other things that she is, take a look in Proverbs 31 and verse 10.
An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life.
It's hard to find. And along with all of these other things in verse 20, this is one of the prerequisites. She says, when you're looking for a wife, look for this in her life.
She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy.
She extends. She stretches. It takes an effort. It's an expenditure of energy. This mother has just a few verses to give her son direction. And a great amount of it is about making sure that you don't neglect the rights of the poor. Don't drink alcohol and forget to take up their cause and defend them. Make sure that you speak up for them, for their rights. Make sure that you defend them, the oppressed. When you're looking for a wife, among all the other things that you're looking for, look for a woman who reaches out to the poor and the needy. The Bible goes on and on and on about the importance of this. And it's curious how little I hear myself preach it or anyone else. Let's take a look in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7.
If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother.
You shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. Deuteronomy 15:8, the very next verse.
But you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land.
Now there are many more scriptures that we could look at. But what I'd like to leave you with is the fact that when a mother gave life instructions to her son, and it was immortalized in a chapter of the Bible, she spoke to him about not simply giving to or feeding the hungry or giving to the poor, but it was about their rights. What rights does a poor person have? What is it that we're supposed to defend in their life? If we are required to speak up for them, what are we supposed to say? If we are required to defend their rights, what are we going to do about it? Now, this is an individual thing, and whatever you pray about and whatever you think God wants you to do, if it's the way you vote, the people you vote into office, whether you want to volunteer for things in the in the locality about helping the poor. But the Bible says it should be foremost in our hearts. God promises to do wonderful things for us if we'll take care of them. Do more than feed them, but treat them with dignity. And to look out for their rights. He also warns of real consequences if we don't. I am not one of those who feel like Americans need to feel guilty because they have great blessings. I tell people all the time, you cannot feel guilty about what God gave you and be thankful for what He gave you at the same time. That's not the point. The answer for materialism is not guilt and divestiture, giving everything you have away. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, it says, if I give all my goods to the poor and give my body to be burned and have not, what? Love, it profits nothing. So it's not simply about giving away everything you have, but it's about living a life of which one component is a constant concern to take up the cause of those who need help. You can't feel guilty and thankful at the same time, but you can be generous. So the antidote to materialism is not guilt and divestiture. It is generosity to people and thankfulness to God. I would like you to be praying about what God would have us as a church to think about with these things. We've always been generous. We've always given to foreign missions. We've done things locally. Next Sunday, a lady is going to be here from Meals with Wheels,
League of Older Americans. Mm-hmm.
And we're going to present her with a check for $500 from the church, from you, that will give a senior citizen, an elderly person who needs help, a hot meal every day for about 6 months. We'd like to do more than that in the future, but we're doing that quarter by quarter at this point. We hope to do other things for local charity as well. If you want to give your children something, teach them to make a part of their life doing something for people that need help. Teach them the reality that if they're looking to be thanked, then they may not be thanked. But let them know that you're doing it for the Lord. God says, it's a loan to me. You give to that person who's hurting, I'll pay you back. The Bible says we honor God when we do it. The Bible says that it is a danger not to do it. I believe that as a church, we can do more. And I believe as a church, the people who give and tithe to this church have a right to expect us to do more. We've been increasing that amount year by year. We came through some real hard times financially. But we need to think about as one component of what this church does to make sure that that facet of who we are is done well and done to honor God. So it was a mother's love that gave this guidance. And I think she gave her son some really good advice. To be a compassionate person who does something, not simply a compassionate person who gets misty-eyed when they see need. But he speaks up, he defends, he does. He looks for a woman to be his wife who has the same concern, who reaches out and stretches out to help the needy and the poor. It was a mother's love that gave that guidance. We say all the time that things like he had a face that only his mother could love. And we know about a mother's love, that it's one of the most self-sacrificing and one of the strongest bonds that we know of. But there is one that's stronger. God says that the love he has for us is even stronger than the love a mother has for their child. Isaiah 49, verse 14.
But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me."
God says, even if a mother could forget her child, I could never forget you. And he said, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. What an odd thing to say centuries before Christ was crucified and the palms of his hands were scarred for our sins. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he came back to his disciples and he said, look, I still have the scars. In a resurrected body, he chose to carry those scars as medals of honor. And when I see him, it's going to mean a whole lot to me to see those scars. He said, I've written your name. I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands. And centuries later, he did just that when he went to Calvary and died for our sins and rose from the dead to help us who were in such desperate spiritual poverty, who had nothing to pay our spiritual bill, sold to sin and lost and no way out. All the religions of man stacked on one another couldn't even get close to bridging the gap. And Jesus came and said, I'll pay. I'll pay for them. I'll give the riches of my righteousness and pay for them that have no righteousness whatsoever. And he inscribed us on the palm of his hands as the nails were driven. And he died for our sins. And he rose from the dead to conquer death for us and to offer eternal life to us. As Julie comes back, we are going to bow our heads and let's stand together and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak to hearts this morning, that we would well up and overflow with gratitude that you paid for us in our desperate spiritual poverty with no hope of redemption from any quarter. And you came. And you ransomed us. You redeemed us out of the pawn shop. You redeemed us and gave us back our life and gave us eternal life and forgave our sins. I pray for hearts this morning who may not know you, that they would give their lives to Christ and find new life in him. In Jesus' name.